Pray that our Lord is blessing you and that your week has gone well thus far. Rooted. Talking about being rooted today. How well rooted are you? That's the question. Growing deep and living tall. Of course, we're talking about a few facets there when we're talking about being rooted. Rooted in Christ, rooted in God's Spirit, surrendered to the Spirit of God, rooted in the Word of God. That's what gives our life stability and strength, what gives us knowledge and wisdom, knowing how to relate with those around us, knowing how to share the gospel and the truth of God. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Growing deep and living tall. Living tall. Living tall in word and deed and grace and truth. How are you doing? It seems that as we look at Christianity, we oftentimes are struggling a bit with authority. And I guess maybe that reflects our relationship with our understanding of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of His Word. The Bible, of course, makes it clear abundantly over and over again about the Word's purity, power, authority. Proverbs 30, verse 1 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." As I understand and respond to God's Word, His pure Word, I am protected. I'm blessed. And I think that's where we all want to be. But there is an ever-growing struggle with the Word of God, and people can begin to doubt the integrity of the Bible, and of course that is a very slippery slope of compromise, and it's a slope that I think our enemy, Satan, is constantly trying to shove us down, knowing that if we begin to go down, we'll pick up speed, and we see that speed all around us. I think he's hoping to take us right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it was said, you know, "Has God indeed said?" And it's so easy to begin to question God and allowing compromise in our understanding and living out of God's Word. I believe that the Word of God, it is inspired. It is God-breathed, and I hope you see it that way as well. And that implies inerrancy. Inerrancy, at least in the original manuscripts, and infallibility. And infallibility is the idea that it cannot err, right? And inerrancy then speaks to that it does not err. So infallibility is kind of the potential that it would not, something that cannot happen. And inerrancy, of course, is the details of that being lived out. So the original manuscripts are inerrant. And we see over and over again just the beauty in the Word of God, the beauty of God's character and His principles and His commands made available to us in so many different ways. And so I think we have to constantly go back and preach to ourselves and remind ourselves that God's Word is authoritative. It's fully trustworthy and it's divinely inspired. Though there are those that would question it and try and twist it and compromise it, that is the truth of it all. But whenever we compromise truth, like I said earlier, we start down this path that so easily can lead to deception and even death spiritually, in a sense. Scripture is sacred. It's divine. And the question would be, do we as believers, do we have a reverent awe of God's Word? Or has it become somewhat comfortable to us? And have we begun to be lackadaisical, even careless with the Word? 515 times in the King James Version, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." And that, of course, is our foundation for salvation and for life. Here are some statements about God's Word that I just want to remind, just some basic overall statements about God's Word. The first one, God, who is Himself truth and speaks truth only, has inspired Holy Scripture in order thereby to reveal Himself to a lost mankind through Jesus Christ as Creator and Lord, Redeemer and Judge. Holy Scripture is God's witness to Himself. And the second one, Holy Scripture being God's own Word, written by men, prepared and superintended by His Spirit, is of infallible and divine authority in all matters upon that which it touches. It is to be believed. It is God's instruction, and all that it affirms is to be obeyed as God's command, and all that it requires embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. And number three, God's Holy Spirit, Scripture's divine author, both authenticates it to us inward as an inward witness into our minds and our hearts, gives us understanding, and as well gives us the empowering to be obedient to what has been revealed to us. The next one, being holy and verbally God-given, Scripture is without error or fault in all that it is teaching. No less than what it states about God's acts in creation, about the events of world history, and about its own literary origins under God, than in its witness to God's saving grace in individual lives. And then the last statement, the authority of Scripture is inescapably impaired if this divine inerrancy in any way is limited or disregarded or made relative to a view of truth contrary to the Bible's own. And such lapse brings serious loss to both the individual and the church. Now, as we think about being rooted into God and His Word and His Spirit, as we think about growing deep and standing tall, it can be a struggle for all of us. And I think in this age, we're struggling with speaking truth and trying to speak the gospel. And if you're like me, I think you don't want anything, you don't want to be silent. You want to speak God's truth, but you want to do it in a loving, gracious, patient, long-suffering way, in a way that it won't become an obstacle for anyone to come to Jesus Christ and discover and accept, see the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I think it is a huge struggle for all of us. And so sometimes we don't speak when maybe we should, and maybe we do speak when maybe we shouldn't. Lutzer says this, as you try to understand yourself and why maybe you aren't as vocal as you think you might should be, or vice versa. Lutzer says this, Erwin Lutzer, he says, "Boldness comes easily when you are in the presence of those who agree with you. It is difficult, though, when you're standing alone in the midst of people who seek your demise. Boldness behind a pulpit, that's one thing, but boldness in a city council meeting is quite another. Boldness is seen most clearly when you have burned that bridge which would have enabled you to retreat to safety. There are two ways culture attempts to intimidate Christians. One is to criminalize what you might say or do, and the other is to shame you. Many Christians will not talk openly about their faith because they will be mocked because of it. Shame will cause some Christians to retreat into silence." And so there's that side, and you may be thinking, you know, is that part of my issue? Do I see that in other believers? And here's a whole other side to this. This comes from a book that I just started reading, and he cites a lot of research and different things. This is a study that was done, I believe, in 2015 by the Barna Research Group, and this is a survey. And they said people who label themselves as conservatives do not speak up in large part because they will be mocked or made fun of. They're not afraid of that. what their issue is they struggle with feeling like they're able to articulate God's truth well, in a way that would make a difference, and they just and so thinking that they just cannot do that, they're afraid of doing that and messing it up, so instead they just don't say anything, and maybe that's where you're at. There are other things that have stifled people's willingness to speak truth, to stand tall. I found this very interesting, and I'm doing more research on this because this is a new understanding for me, and I'm going to put this out there, and please, if you think it's wrong, you know, do the research and come back, and we can struggle to find it, the truth. But here's what seems to be the case. The First Amendment guarantees that the government can have no intrusion into the pulpit. None. The IRS has no authority to be the pulpit police. Now, I had never heard of this, but in 2008, I think a lot of you are familiar with the ADF, the Alliance Defense Fund, a group of Christian attorneys and so forth, but they were looking and wondering, looking at separation of church and state and some things that were touted, but they didn't believe would hold up constitutionally, and so they decided to do something. And so they had a group of three, this is 2008, they had a group of 3,000 Christian attorneys, and then they had over 2,000 pastors, and all of them began to preach what typically you might say would be thought of as being political, talking about a candidate or certainly talking about the issues. These were recorded, and they began sending these all to the IRS, challenging them. This is what we're doing. What are you going to do about it? So they sent these over and over again for a period of time. The IRS, to this date, never responded. Not one single church was taken to court. And so the back in the 50s, at 52 or 54, the Johnson Amendment is what people sometimes use, and they're saying that does not supersede the First Amendment. And you might say, well, wait, the separation of church and state. And many believe that that has been embellished and expanded in a way that has caused people to not really understand the freedom that we have, certainly to speak to biblical issues and maybe even beyond that. And I'm not saying that we should get political as far as candidates, but I'm saying I think we probably have much more freedom than we think we do. So separation church and state, not in the Constitution. In 1802, Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist group, and he used this term, wall of separation, assuring them, what he was doing was assuring them that the government would not intrude into the church and try to control them. Now, and we know in reading the founders' letters and things that they published and wrote that they use the Bible, you know, all the time, quite frequently. So I believe more and more that we do have the ability to speak God's truth into every facet of life. And I think we have to be careful that we do that with much grace, with much patience and long-suffering, as I talked about earlier, but that we have that freedom, and maybe more than just the freedom, that as good stewards of God's truth, that we should maybe even be compelled to do that. God's word is true, and there is a distraught and dying culture, society all around us that has been so taken over by things that are so contrary to God's word, and the consequences are immense. They are immense, and people are getting so hurt and lives destroyed in so many different ways that I think we have to find a way to balance this out. And again, going back to I understand our primary goal, our primary thing here is to preach and teach and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And so, but I think we're also to speak truth, God's truth, all of it at all times that we're led of the Spirit to do so. And we don't want anything to get in the way of our sharing the gospel, but yet I think we're to do both. And some would not agree with me on that, and they and I will have to continue to struggle with our Lord about that. I found this interesting. This is some stories related to the text that we're going to look at in Psalm 119 in a minute. And I think I'll just read this to you. This is a 16th century reformer. His name was Hugh Latimer. And he was asked to preach to Henry VIII. And he really struggled with what to say. Because he knew if he said the wrong thing, that's what happens to people. Literally, they lose their head. And there had been a long history of that. Not only would Henry VIII chop off the heads of his enemies or people that irritated him, but he did that to his wives as well. So as Latimer struggled within himself, what do I say? What am I going to say here? Inside his head, he's crying out to God. And he's saying, Latimer, 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 what should you say? How far should you go? You know, you've got to remember that this is, you're speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has the power to send you to prison or have your head cut off if it pleases him in a snap of his fingers. Will you not take care to say something that will offend his royal ears? So he paused for a moment. He's thinking in his head, and he says, wait. Latimer, 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 to himself, do you not remember that you are speaking before, really, truly, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will one day stand? And you yourself, he himself will also stand and give an account of what he said and didn't say. Latimer, Latimer. So he was faithful. He spoke pretty boldly, pretty clearly to Henry VIII. And lo and behold, he did not lose his head. And so the Lord maybe heard his prayers, but I have to appreciate his courage. But oftentimes, we don't have the courage of others, and we don't say things when we should say things. Let us reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. Let us humbly grow deep and stand for truth and leave the consequences in the hands of our God. Matthew 10:16, Lord, teach us when to speak and when to be silent. Maybe may we be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, one of the most beautiful chapters just reveres the Word of God in such amazing ways. And as I mentioned, Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 has 176 verses, 315 lines. And the first, of course, tells us to praise God, to give Him praise for His Word, the Bible. One interesting story related to Psalm 19 is about this Bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century, George Wishart. He had been condemned to death. He's on the kind of on the gallows, if you will. And there was a custom that you could ask a psalm to be sung before your life was ended. And so he knew something. He knew that he might have a release coming. He had asked to be pardoned, and that pardon was probably coming. And so he, as he's standing up there, he says, I want Psalm 119 to be sung to me. Well, that takes a while. That takes a while. And so, sure enough, the person begins to sing Psalm 119, and somewhere along the way through Psalm 119, someone shows up with a pardon for this man. Some have used that to say, you know, that God granted his grace to this man because he was such a saintly person. But the truth was, he was a pretty shrewd character, and he was expecting this pardon. And so anyway, I thought that was an interesting story. Let's look at this psalm. I want to read the first 8 verses to you. So this is Psalm 119, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. That's verse 8. So Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm, and it has 22 stanzas, 22 groups. And of course, many of you know this. The first letter, it begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then it goes to the second letter, and so on all the way through. And so it's very interesting as you follow through and see that take place and how the writer did that. The other thing about this psalm is that there are certain key words that are almost in every single verse. And most people say there are 8 key words that are almost in every single verse. There are some rabbis that would differ, and they say there's 10. Some of those words, here's the list of their 10. I think some may be maybe pushing the line to use it, and they would say that having 10 then thus corresponds or parallels, partners with the 10 commandments. But the word way, the word testimony, precepts, commandment, saying, law, judgment, righteousness, statutes, word, and whether you 8 or 10, those words all speak of God's word in different ways and facets and so forth. Let's go back, and I just want to kind of slowly mention those verses that we read. The first verse, we'll read that and just talk about it just very briefly, and we'll go down through. I guess in all of this, I want us to understand that if we're going to be rooted in God's Word, if we're going to grow deeper and deeper with Him, and if we're going to live tall in the land, that one of the key elements of that, beyond God's Spirit and the indwelling Christ, is really having this reverent awe, this sacred view of God's Word. So this is Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And truly, you and I understand that we are blessed when we understand God's word, when we are empowered by His Spirit to walk in His truth according to His character and His heart. We understand that we are truly a blessed people. The second verse, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. And again, blessed to keep His testimonies. But the part that I wanted to focus on is just keeping it with the whole heart. What does that entail? Keeping God's truth, following Him, being obedient to Him with my whole heart, without reservation, with joy, with an eagerness, with anticipation. Is that how we approach His Word and His truth? Or is there sometimes resistance in some fashion or form? Is there some type of a pushback? Is there some type of a twisting or altering in our minds and our hearts regarding His Word? Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. And I don't think he's talking obviously about a people that are perfect, but they're in general, there are these people that have a high regard, a reverent awe for the Word of God. Their lives reflect God's character, His way, reflect His law. And I think people are able to see that as we walk in his ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And so again, diligent. Not only joyfully, eagerly, but doing it diligently. I want to be diligent. I want to know what the Lord says, and whatever He says, that's what I want to do. I don't want to argue with His Word. I don't want to compromise His Word. I don't want to shift it or bend it or twist it. I just want to understand it. And whatever it says, that is what I will do. I will do it diligently to the fullest. I will live it out as best I can. Verse 5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And I think, you know, the place that we're all striving to get to in our relationship with God and His Word is that we can see ourselves so rooted, that we've grown so deep, that it becomes almost a natural thing, that our ways and our thinking and our motivations and our heart, they become His, and they're consumed by Him, and they're surrendered to Him, and it all flows from us in a more natural way than this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. It almost takes us to the idea of Paul in Romans 7. I'll read this to you, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, and how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that is what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know, part of that being rooted and growing deep and standing tall, a person who is standing tall, I think, is a person that is best stands tall in being under the sway of the Spirit, who does these things of the Lord, His commands and His leadings, in a way that is almost natural, in a sense, flowing from the Spirit of God within us. It's done naturally and so forth. I think that standing tall without hypocrisy, and that standing tall, that beckons, that pleads for the attention of the men and women around us. They see that, and they're drawn to that. As Christ is exalted in the midst of that, they too are pulled in to that beautiful way of living, that blessed way of living. Verse 6 says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. That is often the case, at least for me. You know, if I am humble before the Word, if I'm being transparent, if I'm being open to God's conviction and the moving of His Spirit, He'll reveal things to me, like in class downstairs today, and I am ashamed. But oh, to get to a place little by little that I'm less and less and less ashamed, right? Seeing these things and say, oh Lord, you remember how I used to be in that area of my life, and oh, you have done such a transformation. Blessing and honor and praise be to you. I'm so thankful that you have done this in me. That is our hope. That is our goal. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. That term, uprightness of heart, is an interesting term. And when you couple it with praise too, you know, as we in our prayers and in our praise of God, when we are harboring sin or when there's a disconnect with the Lord because of some form of idolatry or pride or selfishness, it's a bit of a turmoil in a sense. And I don't even think that most of us understand what's going on, but if God continues with us and he can take us to a place where we are certainly not perfect, but where we are more and more freed from sin and hypocrisy, when we begin to praise him without being encumbered by bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever it is in our life, that is a beautiful, blessed place to be. And finally, verse 8 says, I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I think, and as you go through, you know, if you were to go through the whole psalm, you see this anguish and struggle in a sense that David has. He is definitely one who has this reverent awe of God's word, but you can feel the conviction that he has at times. And I don't think he always, maybe like all of us, did not always understand the beautiful grace of God as well. Why is it so important to be rooted? Why are these things so important? And you may think that's a bit of a simplistic question, but I think as we have talked this last year, looking at all the variants of belief and all the changes that are happening in our society, and here's some basic, again, very basic lies of our culture, and we could make a much, much, much longer list. But being rooted and growing deep in God's Word and Spirit, I think that is a high calling for us, so that we're able to recognize and confront these things in our own life primarily. Here's some lies. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. God knows your heart. Since all religions are basically the same, there are just many ways to God. You know, you hear variations of that. Number two, Christians are anti-science. They're anti-intellectual, and anyone who is a Christian must have checked their brains at the door. Marriage and family are purely social constructs, cultural constructs, and they are therefore plastic and malleable by the current society. Personal significance and importance lies in gaining fame and wealth. The person who dies, of course, with the most toys wins. There are no absolute transcendent truths in the moral or spiritual realm. All truth is relative. And that maybe isn't spoke blatantly like that, but we see that woven through in so many different ways in the thinking of our society. Sex is physical, not spiritual. Do with it as you will. Science is the ultimate arbiter of truth, and is the determinant for both fact and meaning. The separation of church and state means a separation of religion and politics. I touched on that earlier. Churches are man-made organizations that you can take or leave. They are inherently corrupt and compromising from true spirituality, and the larger they are, maybe the more suspicious we should be of them. The Jesus of the New Testament is a historically inaccurate fabrication which is not to be believed. And, you know, the list goes on and on and on. But again, going back to being a person that has taken the time to be in the presence of God and His Word, that is moved by the Spirit and has studied God's Word, and God is taking you to a place in mind and heart and intellect, to a place that you can share very well with others, that you can make the case, if you will, not to argue or to debate, But you're able to put it out there in front of an unbeliever in such a way that provokes, maybe provokes isn't the word, that stimulates them to consider what you've shared with them. Some of you, maybe like me, you have had things that you knew were to be true, and you argued with people about them. But one day, there was this guy, or there was this lady, that for whatever reason shared that truth that was contrary to your truth, and your eyes were opened. And you might say, well, you know, that is a move of God's Spirit. God's Spirit opens the eyes and the hearts. And I believe that to be true, but I believe also that God wants to use us. He wants to take us to a place that we're able to be that man or that woman that that God uses to explain. And you've listened to, there are men and women that are able to articulate the gospel and different truths of God in such a way that are just not argumentative. They're just so clear and so concise and so compelling. And I'm in awe of those kind of people. And we may never reach that level, but let's head in that direction. Because as we're rooted and as we grow deep and as we live tall, I think God can use us in a much better way. I know He wants to use us in a much better way than He has in regard to showing forth His heart and His character and His truth and the gospel as well. God's Word is really the way things are, right? And reality is what it is because God declared it to be so, and He made it so. He's the author, the source, the determiner, the governor, the arbiter, the ultimate standard, the final judge of all truth. He is truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. To grow deep and to live tall, we must be rooted in Christ, rooted in the Spirit, rooted in the Word of God. God's Spirit-infused Word. I think we often don't understand the power of God's Word. That if we're able to patiently and lovingly read or share God's Word, that it's alive and it's Spirit-infused, and it is really the thing that ultimately will take the blinders off. And I think that's part of maybe our inability to have, if we had the reverent awe that I'm talking about, I think we would understand that God's Word is much more powerful, much more intimate, much more impactful than we give it credit. And if we would be good stewards of it and be diligent in presenting it, I think, you know, we would be amazed at what God would do in and through His Word and in and through us for His purposes and for His glory. I want to just read a little bit more of this psalm, and we'll leave it there today. Some of these, Psalm 119, such an amazing psalm. This is verse 9. How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What you see in David as you go through with this is there are times where he's speaking in general about God and about the Word, but at times he gets so personal and so intimate, and you just feel his passion for God's truth and God's Word. Verse 11, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger here in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. They are my delight, and they are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid out before me, and I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. That's verse 32. Of course, there's much, much more to follow. But I encourage you to go back to Psalm 119. Read it again and again and again. It is an amazing thing. And as you do that, cry out to the Lord that he would make increasingly his words more sacred to you, that you would have a more of a reverent awe for his word, that you would be a good steward of it, that you would be rooted in it, that you would grow deep in it, that because of that, you would live tall and impact others around you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the truth of God. So that is our calling. And so will you say yes with me and amen, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us together this Sabbath day. We love you so much. You have been such a patient God with us. You are so long-suffering. Your gentleness, your goodness, your grace. Lord, we just don't deserve it, but yet there you are. Lord, I pray that it would inspire us and stir us to want to obey you and align our mind and our heart with yours. God, help us to grow deep, to live tall, to be rooted in you in every way. Father, as we see the swirling around us, Lord, help us to be your people, people of grace and truth, in word and in deed. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful, warm Sabbath. God bless you.